Amen. Today's been a fun day to watch people walk through the door and see my building blocks that I have up here. And I want to ask the question, how many of you, whenever you saw the building blocks, were halfway tempted to go up here and start putting some things together? Was anyone tempted? You looked at that and thought, you know what, I could make a cool-looking castle out of that, put some turrets up here. Now, some of you, you weren't tempted to build. I enjoy building as a kid. Some of you weren't tempted to build, though. How many of you come in here and thought, man, I'd love to just take a baseball bat and knock that thing down, you know? How many of you guys were that kid growing up, all right? You'd see somebody put some time and effort into something and you wanted to break it down. I've always enjoyed working with Legos as a kid. Lincoln Logs were always fun, too. Who had Lincoln Logs? Yeah, those were fun. This is pretty accurate to me, too, because we were too poor to have actual Legos. We had the dollar store Legos, you know what I mean? And these are mega blocks, not technically Legos, I guess. But one of the things that I've always enjoyed doing is building things, not just as a kid with Legos, but as I got a little older, I enjoy things. Upstairs, if you haven't been up there, I'd encourage you to take a little tour, walk up those steps and see the progress that's been going on up there. It's fun to be able to see the progress that's being made, but one of the things I enjoy is going up there and helping those guys. I just have always enjoyed building. It's something that God's given me and a desire for. And these Legos up here, these mega blocks, if you will, they today are going to illustrate something that I think that we see here in 1 Timothy chapter 1. For the last 2 weeks, we have been talking about a subject that we're calling What's Wrong with the Church? And to be honest with you, it's been a little bit hairy as we've gone through some of these things because no one enjoys that. You know, it's like when you go to the doctor and they come to you and they tell you what's wrong, I mean, it's like, you don't rejoice in that and go, oh, great, you know, I can't wait to have to deal with that, you know. And so as we've dealt with these things, it has been a little bit hairy because of the topics that we've discussed. The first week we looked at the book of Titus, and the main gist of it was the church that was at Crete, where Titus was, there weren't men that were leading. And so we talked about the need in the church for men to step up and lead. Last week we looked at some first responders. Remember, we talked about the lame man that was let down through the roof by the four men, and we talked about how those four men gave us some ideas on what's wrong with the church. They were very selfless, and they were very sacrificial, and I believe one of the things that's wrong with the church today is oftentimes we get selfish, and we're unwilling to sacrifice. And today we're going to conclude this series because next week starts Revival, and I'm looking forward to having Mike Henson here. How many of you guys have never heard Mike Henson preach before? Have you ever never heard him? How many of you guys have heard him before? Those of you that have heard him, how many can't wait to hear him next week? He is an absolute blast. I quoted him last week, or 2 weeks ago. You remember what the quote was? He says goofy things. He said, if you don't like that, he said, that's fine. The door's back there. Don't let the door hit you where the good Lord split you. And those are the kind of things that he says, but it's very good truths that he shares with us from the Word of God. So I encourage you to be here next week and in your places. But this morning we're going to finish this series of messages by looking at this kind of the same place where we started. When we started this series, we started by looking at a letter that was written to a young preacher. It was written by the Apostle Paul to Titus. And he told Titus, the reason I left you in Crete was because there were some things that needed to be set in order. So he said there were problems in the church. Well, now we're coming to 1 Timothy. I'll give you one guess who that book was written to. Timothy, all right? And it was written by the same guy who wrote a letter to Paul, wrote the letter to Titus. It was written by the Apostle Paul. And so Paul is writing to Timothy. We can see it there in verse number 1 where he says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the commandment of God our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope, unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. So he points out very quick, right from the very beginning, he says, Paul, I'm the guy writing the letter, and I'm writing it to Timothy. And then he just jumps right into the reason that he's writing this letter to him. And I propose to you this morning that the reason that Paul wrote the letter to Titus is the same reason that he wrote this letter to Timothy, because there were problems in the church that needed to be addressed. He points it out in verse number 3, where he says, as I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Okay, so do you see what's going on here? Verse number 3, he kind of takes him back. He says, you remember when I took off to go to Macedonia? And he says, and we were hanging out in Ephesus together. We were doing the work of the Lord together. He says, the reason that I asked you to stay in Ephesus while I went on to Macedonia was because there was something that needed to be done in the church. And the very first thing that he tells him here is he says that thou mightest charge some. Now, he wasn't referring to Visa or MasterCard or Discover, any kind of charge card, all right? Whenever you are charged by someone, it means that you are challenged by them, or they are sharing something with you that needs to be taken care of. And what he does here is he gives some very clear-cut things that he wanted this young preacher to share with the church. The things that he is going to share with them were causing problems in that church, and there were things that were wrong with that church. The things contained in this letter were not intended only for that church at Ephesus, but for every church that would follow, and I believe including our church today. If God didn't want us to know about it, he wouldn't have left it for us here in this passage of Scripture. And so he gave it to us, and it's just as relevant today as it was whenever he gave it to Timothy way back when. Look at the very first thing that he tells him there in verse number 3. What is he supposed to charge him to do? That thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. So whenever he tells him, the reason I left you there, you know, you got to kind of follow me here. The reason I left you in Ephesus was because I wanted you to make sure that they weren't teaching any other doctrine. So what can we assume the problem was in Ephesus? They were teaching other doctrine. So there were some out there that were teaching other doctrine. Now, what you stop for a second. What is doctrine? Doctrine is the truth of the Word of God, okay? It's the truth that had been revealed to them concerning God and concerning the things of God. And he says in this passage that there were some in the church that were teaching other doctrine or outside of the Word of God. And he says, these things need to be addressed. You need to make sure that you charge them and let them know that this is not acceptable. This is causing issues and problems within the church. And he says, Timothy, you need to deal with it. We can make assumptions about what they were teaching, but that's what they would be. They'd be assumptions. Whenever you look at this passage, he doesn't say they were teaching this or they were teaching that and this is why it's wrong. Timothy knew what it was, and we can make assumptions about what they were teaching, but one thing is for sure. The subject of their teaching was not biblical. It was an other doctrine. One thing that leads to problems in the church is when we teach doctrine that does not line up with scriptures. One thing that is a problem in the church is whenever there are truths that are being shared or doctrines that are being shared that are not in line with the scripture. Listen, God has revealed enough to us. God has taught us enough already, hasn't he? I like what the great Mark Twain said when it comes to this. He put it so eloquently. He said, it ain't those parts of the Bible that I can't understand that bother me. It's the parts that I do understand. You know, basically he's telling them, look, I've given you all these things from God. I've taught you this doctrine, and now there are people that are going outside of the Bible and teaching extra things. And what he's telling them is, look, God's given us enough to worry about. We don't need to be going and finding other things to teach that are outside of the scriptures. I believe that if we were to study the scriptures here and see the different doctrines that were being taught, the biggest doctrine that was being taught falsely was the doctrine of salvation. It was a doctrine of salvation. People in those days were teaching other ways to be forgiven. And the truth is that there are people in our day that are teaching other ways to be forgiven. Can I just tell you that whenever it comes to preaching and teaching the Word of God here at Grace Baptist Church, we're going to do our best to make sure that we don't teach other doctrine. We're going to teach the doctrine, what comes directly from the Word of God. And in those days, they had people that were coming in that they were telling people that if you want to be a Christian, if you want to be forgiven, then you've got to join the church and you've got to follow these rules and these are places you can't go and these are things you can't do and these are things you have to do. And they gave them a whole laundry list of things, and they were telling them that if you want to be forgiven, then you better keep all the rules. And that's what Paul and Peter and Timothy and Titus and all the rest of them were boldly declaring, that salvation is not by works. It is by grace through faith. There was nothing they could do on their own to merit salvation. Can I tell you that anytime someone teaches anything about God or the Bible, our attitude should be, show me. How many of you guys have ever been to Missouri before? Anybody ever been to Missouri? Maybe you've seen a Missouri license plate. Right there on the license plate, it says the name of the state. What's it called? The Show Me State. That's what we ought to be when it comes to doctrine, when it comes to the things of God. If someone says, well, you know what God says, and they say something that God says, just look at them and go, show me. Show me. Show me where. How can you prove to me that that's what God says? right here in the Bible. And so anytime someone teaches something that it pertains to the things of God, it is so important that we tell them, show me. Can I tell you that our key distinction as a church of Jesus Christ is that the Word of God is our sole authority for faith and practice. Now, that may sound like a bunch of legalese or Christianese or something like that, but let me just boil it down to what this means. It doesn't matter if Josh says it, doesn't matter if Lauren says it, doesn't matter if Dave says it, doesn't matter if anybody else says it. If God didn't say it, then it doesn't matter, all right? There's a lot of hullabaloo. I don't know if you guys knew it or not, but the Pope's apparently in the United States. Anybody know that? Anybody see that on the news? Yeah, it's all over. I don't know how you couldn't know it, you know. But here's the thing that we want to know is that we can say, well, the Catholics say that, you know, the way to be forgiven is this way, or the Baptists say it's this way, or the Methodists say it's this way, and you can point all things out. But whenever we start talking about salvation and forgiveness, let's just get down to those two words. Show me. If someone says, hey, if you want to go to heaven, then here's what you got to do. You got to turn over a new leaf, or you've got to be a better person, or you've got to start giving money, or you've got to start doing this, or you've got to be baptized. Just say, show me. And what we can do, what we do here is we tell people what the Word of God does say. The Bible says that we're all sinners deserving of hell, but if we'll call upon the name of the Lord and trust Jesus Christ alone, the Bible says, thou shalt be saved. Can I tell you that one of the things that I understand that Paul was telling Timothy to this young church, as he says, make sure that what's being taught in the church is in line with what the Bible teaches. And you know what? If I ever say anything that doesn't line up with Scripture, I want to tell you that you have a responsibility to call me out on it. All right? Is that okay? Everybody comfortable with that? On Wednesday night, we were going through the book of Acts, and we were talking about Stephen in Acts chapters number 6 and 7, and I was talking about Stephen being a Greek and not being Jew and things like that, and after the service, Dave Horner came up to me and says, how do you know he was a Greek? And I said, well, because I said he was a Greek, that's why. He said, well, how do you know that he wasn't Jewish? I said, well, I was reading some commentaries, and those guys said that he was most likely a Greek-speaking Gentile, and he goes, huh. He said, I've been looking, I can't find that in the Bible. And I said, you know what, I'm going to look that up, Dave. And you know what, I'm perfectly okay with that. And you know what, if someone is afraid of being asked questions about what they believe, if they're afraid of the questions, that's a big red flag. That should be an indication that, way. Maybe I shouldn't be listening to what this guy says. Because if they're afraid of questions and they can't back it up with the Bible, you ought to run as far as you can, as fast as you can. Paul tells Timothy here, he says, make sure that they don't teach other doctrine. The church at Ephesus had more problems than just the doctrine being taught, though. Look what it says in verse number 4. Neither, all right, so on top of just this false doctrine, he says, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. Whenever he tells him here not to give heed to fables and endless genealogies, when he says give heed, he's basically saying don't devote yourself to these things. Don't bring these things near. The word literally means to bring to or to draw near. And basically what he's saying is there are these fables and endless genealogies that are rumbling through the church. He says don't, you know, try to get as close to them as you can. Figure out everything you can about them. Don't devote yourself to these fables and these endless genealogies. This church, there are people within it that were obsessed with these fables. They identified with them. They were proud of them. They drew lines in the sand over these things, and they looked down on others that opposed these things. So what are they? What are these fables? What do you think of whenever you think of a fable? You think of an old story, right? You think of the boy who cried wolf. You guys familiar with that story, right? You think of the little engine that could. I think I can. You know, you think of the tortoise and the hare, right? So you think of all these different fables. A fable is a narrative or a story. The dictionary defines it as a story that is not founded on actual facts. This word fable is used 5 times in the New Testament. 4 of the 5 times it's written to Paul, to Titus and to Timothy, and every time you see it, he's telling them that it's a bad thing. That these fables are things that are not to be searched after and longed for and to be devoting ourselves to. You know what fables typically are rooted in? Fables are typically rooted in tradition. You know, we taught our kids, you know, the tortoise and the hare. And we taught our kids the little engine that could. And we passed it on down. You see what I'm saying? So fables are rooted in tradition. And so what you had was you had a group of people within the church that were devoting themselves or giving heed to these stories that were not founded on fact, but were often driven by tradition. Can I tell you that this was a problem in their church? And it has the potential to be a problem in our church as well. Whenever we, first of all, begin to teach doctrine that is outside of the Scripture, but secondly, when we begin to put more of an emphasis on tradition and fables rather than upon the doctrine and the truths of the Word of God. You say, well, how could that be? Well, part of the reason I wanted to bring in this little table today was so that you could see my Legos, and I'm going to tell you what that's all about here in just a minute. But the second reason I did it was kind of on purpose, because I wanted to take the pulpit off the platform today. And I put this up here. And there are some people that might be uncomfortable with that. They say, well, you know, bless God, a church is supposed to have a pulpit. Right? Church is supposed to have a pulpit. That's in the Bible. That's what God said. And if the church doesn't have a pulpit, then that church ain't following God. Well, let's rewind a little bit. Rewind and go back. Show me. Where in the Bible does it say that every church has to have a pulpit? Well, Nehemiah. Yeah, well, that was Old Testament. That wasn't the church. I've heard people get so wrapped up in that little fable, that little tradition, that they will go into a church and see a glass pulpit or a plexiglass pulpit, and they'll go, that church is a bunch of liberals. They ain't preaching the truth there. Stand behind a glass pulpit. What a sissy. You think I'm joking. How many of you have met someone that said something similar to that? Some of you have been around that. Can I tell you what that is? That is a fable. It is a tradition. And I tell you what it is. It's nonsense. You know what else is nonsense? These stupid things we wear around our necks. How many of you guys have a tie on right now? Hey, if you got a tie on right now, let's go ahead and take it off. Everybody take off your tie if you have it. If you don't want to have it on, take it off. If you want to keep it on. Otherwise, let's get rid of it, all right? There. How many are comfortable now? You comfortable there? Oh, yeah. Yeah, we're comfortable now because we get rid of those things, you know? And there'd be some people, they walked in and they saw the preacher up there. He didn't have a tie on. You know what they'd say? Well, they ain't preaching the truth there. Bless God. Bible says whenever you go to church, you're supposed to put on the best you have. Show me. Where does the Bible tell you you're supposed to put on the best you have when you come to church? Now, it might be in there. I'm going to be the first person to tell you, I'm not a Bible scholar. A scholar indicates that you've learned everything there is to know about a subject, and I am far from understanding everything in the Scriptures. But one thing I do know is I ain't come across that verse yet. But there are people that will get so wrapped up in the fact that you got to have a pulpit, you got to have a tie on. There are people. That say that every preacher, whenever they preach, they ought to have a tie on and a white shirt. And if you wear a colored shirt, then something's wrong with you. You ain't preaching the Bible. Show me. Show me. If today we decided, you know what, like last week, it was our Hero Sunday, and a lot of people put a lot of effort into Hero Sunday, and when we have big days like that, we don't have an evening service, and the reason we do that is because people work hard all week in preparation. People work hard coming early and staying late, and so we don't have an evening service. And you know what some people say? Well, that church, that's just a compromising church, and some people feel uncomfortable because they don't have an evening service, because bless God, the Bible says you're supposed to have church on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and you're supposed to have Sunday school on top of it, right? It's in the Bible. Show me. You know what we've done? And one of the problems in the church is we give heed to fables. We devote ourselves to these things, and it's dangerous. And I'll just throw this out there too. Anybody ever heard of James Dobson before? All right. What is it? Focus on the Family. Thank you. James Dobson. They interviewed James Dobson after he did thousands and thousands and thousands of live radio things, live radio shows. And they asked him, they said, what's the most controversial subject that you've ever brought up? And he said, without a doubt, I know the answer to that. He said, out of the hundreds and hundreds of topics that we've discussed, you'd think that maybe abortion was high on the list. He said, you'd think that maybe racism was high on the list. Anybody want to take a guess on what the most controversial subject was that James Dobson ever talked about on the radio? Music. He said, by far, hands down, I got the most hate mail that I ever got when I started talking about music. He said, I got the most response via email and by letters and phone calls, and people were just so extravagant and so given to their preferences when it came to music. He said, it brought all kinds of problems up. He said, but we still dealt with it. Can I tell you, when it comes even to music, we can't give heed to fables. How does that play out practically? Well, if we were to, is Jonah in here somewhere? Where's Jonah at? There he is, right down here in the blue. Jonah's been learning to play the drums. Let's say that I asked Jonah, I said, tell you what, Jonah, you mind playing the drums for us this week? He just laughed. I said, but what I'm going to do, Jonah, is I'm not going to put you up here. I'm going to put you back there so no one can see you. And I want you to play the drums for us this week, okay? And Jonah's back there and he's playing, and you know what? I don't think there'd be anybody in this room that would have a problem with it. As a matter of fact, I almost know for certain there wouldn't be anyone in this room that have a problem with it. Because on some of the tracks and things that Ben uses, there's drums in there. And we've had Jonah back there the whole time! Just kidding. Totally kidding, all right? But there are drums in the background on it. And everybody's okay with it. But if I were to ask Jonah to play the drums and we put him somewhere up here on this platform, there'd be people that would leave our church because there were drums on the platform. Can I tell you, is that really what we want to be known for? Is that really where we want to draw a line? I mean, this week I've talked to people that are struggling with their marriages. This week, talking to people that found out that loved ones they know have cancer. Talking to people this week that are struggling with giving up and different things like that. And we want to draw a line in the sand and say, well, if he's not going to wear a tie, and if he's not going to preach behind the pulpit, and if he's not going to, if they're going to have drums, they're going to do all these different things, then I'll tell you what, I'm out of here. Well, you know what? I've been given a responsibility by God. And the same thing that he told this young preacher to tell that church at Ephesus, I want to tell this church at Tremont. And that is this, is that if I cross the line and go beyond the bounds of Scripture, then you have a mandatory, you have been mandated by God to call me out on it. But if you cross the line, let me put it this way, but if we step outside of the bonds of extra-biblical preferences that you give heed to, I have a biblical mandate to charge you to stop. I mean, you look back at this passage. He says, tell the church not to give heed to fables. That give heed means to devote yourselves to. And when the church is devoting themselves to tradition over doctrine, it's a problem. And he told Timothy to charge them to stop. And listen, I'm not saying we have a problem with this. Much of what we've talked about and what's wrong with the church has been preventative maintenance. One of the things that we try to do is to make sure that we change the oil regularly so we don't have a problem, right? And I want to tell you this morning that I don't have any intention of not wearing a tie to church, all right? I hate every minute of it. And there may come a day where I don't wear a tie, but that's not why I'm preaching this message. And I don't have any intention of getting rid of our pulpit. Keith Wilson did an awesome job on the pulpit, and I love that pulpit. I think it's the coolest pulpit around, all right? I love that thing. I don't have any intention of getting rid of it. I don't have any intention of setting any drums up here on the platform anytime soon. But I'm here to tell you that if I think me not wearing a tie would help us to reach more people, I wouldn't wear the stupid thing. And if I felt like getting rid of the pulpit would help us to reach more people, I'd get rid of the thing. And if I felt like drums were what we needed in this church, I'd bring them onto the platform. And can I tell you why? Because there is nowhere in Scripture where the Bible says that is something that's prohibited. I can tell you that if you were to go to the book of Psalms, you could see where drums were actually encouraged to be used. And listen, I'm not out to argue with anybody about drums, and I know this is something that we kind of take a risk on even talking about because it is a controversial subject, and we like to dig our heels in. But what I want to tell you is that we need to dig our heels in where the Bible digs their heels in. And it would be good for some of us to be able to learn the difference between preferences and convictions. And where the Bible is clear and the Bible says this is right and this is wrong, can I encourage you to do something? Dig your heels in and fight tooth and nail to the death if you have to. We need to dig in where the Bible digs in. But where the Bible does not dig in and it's a fable, let's not fight about it. Let's not argue about it. And listen, you say, well, I know where a preacher's going. He's trying to take us liberal. He's trying to do this. He's trying to do that. You know what I'm trying to do? I'm trying to stay true to the Word of God and help us to be able to reach people who don't know God. And if we allow fables to creep in and we get more concerned about our traditions than we do sharing the doctrine of the Word of God, that's a problem in the church. Amen and amen. You know why it's a problem? Because what it leads to is fables. It leads to endless genealogies. You say, well, what is a genealogy? Well, genealogies, you know what that is, right? What's ancestry.com? That's a genealogy. What you do is you go back and so-and-so was born of so-and-so, and they were born of so-and-so. What would this have to do with the church? Because a lot of the people in the church here were Jewish. And the Jewish people could follow their lineage as they followed through their genealogies. They could trace their lineage all the way back to Father Abraham, right? They could trace it back all the way to Father Abraham. Let me ask you this. Why would it be important for the Jews to talk about their lineage in the church and make a big deal of it? I can only find one reason. Pride. Because you know who I am? I got good blood running through these veins. I'm of the tribe of Levi and of Father Abraham. Your daddy, he was a gambler. Your daddy was a drunk. You was a Gentile. You ain't even a Jew. And what they were doing is they were getting very boastful and very prideful because of what had happened in the past. And can I tell you, that kind of stuff happens in churches too. Well, I'm a charter member, or I've been saved for this many years, and they just started coming around here. I ought to carry more weight than they do, and they don't do this, and they don't do that. And you know what we end up doing is we end up walking around like this. And can I tell you that when we do that, it's a problem in the church. The Bible says here, tell them not to give heed to these fables and these endless genealogies. When we make much of traditions and extra-biblical preferences, the natural byproduct is pride. We end up comparing ourselves to others, and we view others through a judgmental lens. Can I tell you what? I don't want to be a part of that church. I don't want to be a part of the church where people are around and they walk around talking about, well, I did this and I did that and so, they should be here. They should be doing more and they ought to do this and don't they know better and they've been around here long enough and blah, 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 blah. And constantly comparing each other and looking at others through the things that they do. They're looking through that lens going, ah, they don't measure up to how good I am. I mean, anybody want to be a part of that church? I don't want to be a part of it. Look what it says here. The result of fables and endless genealogies is seen here in verse number four, where he says, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions. You see, what happens is whenever we begin to focus on fables and endless genealogies, it leads to questions. It ministers questions. Is that what we want to minister? Do we want to lead people to have more questions? I don't know about you, but I feel like whenever we minister, whenever we share what the Word of God says, it shouldn't lead to questions. It should lead to answers. Amen? Whenever you share the Word of God and says, this is what the Word of God says, it shouldn't lead to more questions. It should lead to answers. But whenever we begin to focus on fables and endless genealogies, the natural byproduct of it is more and more questions begin to be asked. You see, many people walk away from church scratching their heads because they're told things by people that they love and respect that just don't make sense. And they just don't have biblical backing. These are the things that the church at Ephesus was giving heed to. The main concern that I have should be to stick to what the Bible clearly defines. And when I stray away from that, the danger is seen in verses 6 and 7. Look what it says there in verse number 6. From which some, having swerved, have turned aside and turned aside unto vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof what they affirm. He says, there are some people that have turned aside from this admonition that I've given here. They're following these fables. They're following these endless genealogies. It's been question after question. They're constantly comparing themselves among themselves, and there's so much pride in it, and they've turned aside to vain jangling. You know what vain jangling is? It's kind of like chatter. What do you think of when you think of chatter? I think of baseball whenever I was growing up, first started playing baseball. And one of the things they taught us whenever we first started is you get in there, and whenever you're playing defense, what are you supposed to do? How many guys ever did that? Anybody ever do that? Yeah. And you know what? We did that in first grade, second grade, maybe third or fourth. But how many guys ever went to a professional baseball game? And here come, they come running out there, and the second baseman gets in place, shortstop's there, and they all kind of look at you. Ready? Ready? All right. Hey, bada, 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 swing, bada, bada. Have you guys ever, anybody ever seen a professional do that? They don't do it on a regular basis. They may do it just joking around. But can I tell you why they don't do that? Because it doesn't work. It doesn't work. Has anybody been sitting there going, I'm going to wait on the shortstop to tell me when to swing, you know? And everybody swing, okay, you know, and then it doesn't work that way. And that's what this passage is telling us here. He says that many people have turned aside to this empty chatter. There's a lot of talk, but their talk doesn't really have any value. They're so concerned with making sure that everybody meets up to their traditions and making sure that they look better than everyone else because we follow more rules than everyone else. And what happens is God says, that's just emptiness. It's vain. It's like chattering. It's a waste of time. He says, on top of that, they want to be teachers of the law, but they don't even understand what they're saying. They understand what they affirm. And you say, well, that's not how it goes today. We understand. Well, we believe these things because of this. You go to someone that says they believe some of those outlandish beliefs. I've heard people say that it's wrong for Christians to drink coffee. It's wrong for Christians to wear deodorant. I mean, stupid stuff, all right? And you go to them and say, you know, you're teaching other people that this is true. Can you just show me where it says that? And you know what they do? They don't understand what they say, and they don't even know what they're affirming. They don't even know what they're talking about here. He told Titus, this same word that's used here is also used in the book of Titus. And do you remember what the admonition was that he gave to Titus when he was talking about people that were getting involved in this vain jangling and they were more worried about fables and endless genealogies? He said, their mouths must be stopped. That's what it said in the book of Titus. And he's telling Timothy the same thing. Life is not about our rules. It's about relationships. Life isn't about rules. It's about relationships. Number one, life isn't about following rules and religion. It's about following after a relationship with Jesus Christ, and we understand that. But I'd like to take it even a step farther to understand that God gave us two great commands. We're to love God with all our heart, mind, and soul, and we're supposed to love others as he's loved us, right? And so those are the great commands. So life is not about following our goofy little rules that we made up outside of Scripture that we like to prefer, we like to have. It's about developing relationships with others as well. You see, the danger in placing emphasis where God does not place the emphasis is that it keeps us from doing what God has called us to do. Look again at verse number 4. He says here, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions, rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. He says, what happens is when we begin to make following Christ about following a bunch of rules, and we make church about following a bunch of rules and regulations, he says, we lose sight of what we're supposed to be doing. What are we supposed to be doing according to that verse right there? Edifying, aren't we? What are we supposed to be doing according to that verse right there? Supposed to be building, aren't we? He says, whenever we start getting out our little magnifying glass and, they're not doing it the way I like to see it done. And they're not doing it the way I like to see it done. You know what's not getting done? Building. He says, whenever we focus on fables and endless genealogies, you know what you get? You get questions. You get pride. You get people that are arguing with one another, and God says, That's not what the church is all about. The church is supposed to be about edifying. The church is supposed to be about building one another. And whenever we start to focus on other things, it takes us off of our main responsibility of growing others in the Lord. That's what the word edifying means. It literally means to build something up or to promote another's growth. Specifically here, he says godly edifying. This isn't trying to build someone's self-esteem or their self-worth. It's not about being politically correct so as not to offend them. It's going out of our way to encourage people in the Lord. Listen to these verses. The Bible says in Romans 14, "Let us therefore follow after things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify another." Romans 15 says, let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. 1 Corinthians 14 says, even so ye, for as much as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church. And lastly, 1 Corinthians 14 says, how is it then, brethren, when you come together, every one of you has a psalm and a doctrine and a tongue and a revelation and an interpretation? He says, let all things be done unto edifying. He says, this is what it's all about. He says, some of us, we want to focus on other things. And God says, listen, the problem with the church is we get focused on everything else except for what God has called us to do, and that is to build up someone else. Giving heed to fables and genealogies does not promote growth, but questions. Look at what edifying produces in verse number 5. When we start focusing on this, this is what happens. Verse number 5. Now the end of the commandment is charity or love out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned. Which one would you want? Which one do you desire? Do we desire to play Legos, build something, or play 20 questions? I take the Legos any day of the week and twice on Sunday, all right? I enjoy it. I don't want to play 20 questions. It drives me nuts, you know, because I need more than 20. And when God says come into the church, we're not here to play 20 questions. We're not here to try to tear other people down. We're here to build other people up. You say, well, how can I do that? You can talk to other people about their salvation. Ask them if they've ever trusted Christ. You can talk to people about the messages that are preached or what God has been doing in your life. You can share your testimony. You can offer to help others. You can ask people, how can I pray for you? And then here's an idea. Actually pray for them. And then follow up on it and ask them how things are going there. I'm talking about building other people up. That's what we're here for. That's what the church is supposed to do. And can I tell you this? It's not just what Josh is supposed to do, or Ben, or Andrew, or the pastoral staff. Can I tell you, it's what the person sitting in your chair is supposed to be doing as a part of the church of God. That's why when people say, hey, I want to join the church, we try to make it very clear that we don't want you just to be here to worship. We want you to connect, and we want you to serve. And we ask people whenever they join to find a place to serve within the first 6 months. And the reason we encourage you to do that is because that's what we're here for, to serve God by serving others. That's godly edifying. So let's just make it real practical this morning. Who are you edifying? Who are you building up? Who is it that you've gone out of your way to encourage or to lift up? I hope that today we don't walk away and go, huh? I think preacher's trying to do this. I think preacher's trying to do that. Can I just be real straight up with you? What you see is what you get with me. I don't play games, all right? My wife does. She plays games. Head games, all right? If I felt like God was leading us to change something or do something different, can I tell you what I would do? I'd tell you about it. I'd ask you to pray about it. I'd ask you to join us in the process, just like it said in Acts chapter number 6, where the apostles went to the laity and asked the people, what should we do and do these things? And they came back and they decided on it. I want to tell you, I don't have any hidden intentions here. My only intention this morning is to declare to you what the Word of God says. And the Word of God says, young preachers in churches, you make sure and let the church know, number one, we're not going to be teaching doctrine that's not found in the Scriptures. Number two, we're not going to emphasize traditions. You know, if the Bible's clear, we're sticking to what the Bible's clear on. And where the Bible's not clear, we're going to give people some room to be able to enjoy the liberty that God has given them in Christ. Hey, that's an idea, isn't it? To enjoy the liberty that God's given you in Christ. You know we're all a little bit different, right? Some of you are really different, okay? But to enjoy that, and to not allow pride to creep in. It seems that we can either make much of traditions and pride, or we can make much of edifying. He's telling this young preacher to charge the church to get their focus back onto the right purpose. This morning I want to practice what I preach. So I'd like to edify a little bit today. And so I'm going to read a few names. And when I read these names, if you could do me a favor, if you're in the room, just stand up if you would, all right? I promise I won't embarrass you. But when I say these names, please stand. Kevin Klein, Sharon Klein, Brandon Morris, Emma Buto, Mark Walker, Roger Elliott, Joe Happick, Colin Sedlick, Bruce Helms, Dave Horner, Keith Wilson, Brian Herring, Steve Jones, Dan Burns, James Sanders, Quentin McBee, Lori Horner, Elisa Hart, Kevin McBee, Ben and Lisa Hart, Misty Buto, Megan Lynch, Amy Marion, Lori Horner, Jonah Horner, Beth Graves, Sandy Rickey, Tina Wilson, Kelly Bean, Andrew and Charity Linder, Tom Sedlick, Dave Horner, Steve Jones, Dave Mitchell, Brenda Elliott, Tammy McBee, Elena Herring, Michelle, Maggie, and Noel Vandehay, Todd Vandehay, Jason Snavely, Joe Rourke, Spencer and Faith Linder, Joe Happick, Doyle Bean, Bonnie Happick, Amy Marion, Faith Linder, Mike Meredith, Steve Miller, Miranda Miller, Dan Burns, and Matt Sidney. All right? I think I just listed off 56 people. And I know not all 56 are in here. Some others are serving in other places. But what you're looking at today, right now, everybody standing, they're the people that made last week happen. It took 56 people. Yeah. You know what? I'd like to say this, is that some of you, you weren't on the list as far as people that were asked to help, but you jumped in and helped. And many more that are standing right now, you could stand up with these guys. But one of the things I'd like to emphasize this morning is that there are multiple people around you that we don't even recognize that are making this happen, that are doing what we're doing, what we're talking about here. They're edifying others. You know, we've spent the last 3 weeks talking about what's wrong with the church. Look around right now and you can see what's right with the church. This is what's right with the church. Listen, you think that every person standing up right now, you think we can agree on everything? No way. I'd never wear flannel to church, all right? I'm just not that guy. You think we're going to agree on everything? Listen, there's just some things. Some of you in here aren't even Tennessee fans. I don't even know how you're saved. Let's be honest with you, okay? But no, do you think we agree on everything? No, we don't. But one of the things that we can agree on is where the Bible's clear, we're going to be clear. And we're going to be about edifying others and building up others. And I know these are the people standing up right now. You guys can be seated. Thank you. But we could go around the room, and as I'm looking around, I'm thinking, it wasn't these people's, other people's turns to serve this week. Many of them are serving in other areas, in the nursery, and as bus drivers, and Sunday school teachers, and ushers, and all these other areas. These are people that just helped last week. We counted up, I believe, almost 35 to 40 people every Sunday are needed to make Grace Baptist Church happen. And you know what I get to do? I get to stand up here and take all the credit for it. These are the people that are getting it done. You guys are the ones getting it done. I just want to encourage us as a church to decide, this is what we're going to do. This is what our purpose statement's all about. Worship, connect, serve. That's about as simple as a worship statement as you can get. We're here to worship God. And man, I'm thankful I can worship God. Sing about the love of God and sing along with others and praise God through testimonies and through giving and all the different ways we're able to praise God. I'm glad we can connect. I'm glad we can get together in life groups and know one another and do life together. But I'm thankful that we can serve together as well. And that's what church is all about. And when we get away from this, that's when problems start to happen. Let's pray together.